I want everybody to close your eyes. Same thing for those of you watching. And I want you to say this with me. Jesus,
you and you alone
have my attention. I refuse
to let myself be distracted.
I have opened myself to you
to receive from you
what you're doing this day.
In your name, Jesus.
Amen. Last Sunday, I had a message. The Lord had me lead a message, share a message. It was entitled, Fasting, Unity, and Change. We'll review that here in just a few moments. In that sermon, I shared with you, toward the end of it, that I was calling a fast. And again, we'll review a little bit later here in just a few moments. And as we were worshiping the Lord this morning, the Lord began to share with me exactly why this is being done. See, you can call a fast and not have a like a specific goal, like we're fasting for whatever. And you're not out of order if you call a fast just to call a fast, because fasting is scriptural. But he shared with me, gave me more clarity and understanding about why he moved on me for this to be done. Part of it has to do with the fact we have been dragging our feet as a congregation. Now, I'm in this too, since I'm a part of the congregation. But we've been dragging our feet as a congregation. That there has been, it's not sin, but there's been complacency. God wants to use this group as a firebrand in the Spirit. And He cannot do that if we are not prepared for Him to do that. This fast is to take us, it's twofold. It is to prepare us for what He's wanting to do, and then to help take us to the place, the next place where He wants. If you've noticed over the last, I would say, month or so, there has been a shift in our worship. And that's not by accident. Part of it has to do with the fact that we have worshiped our place to the place. We have worshiped ourselves to the place of being able to move into another level. And as I was standing worshiping Him, there were several things that He began to impress upon me. I don't want to call them visions or anything like that, but concepts is a better way, that He shared with me. In the military, I've never been in the military, but I've talked to people who've been in the military. And in the military, they have this thing called boot camp. And when you go to boot camp, I don't know how long it is. I guess it varies from, branch to branch. But when you go to boot camp, you're supposed to shape up. You know what I'm saying? Not just physically, but also as far as your attitude is concerned. You're supposed to learn to be in submission to authority in boot camp. And if you don't, they make you do all kinds of things that make you wish you had been in authority or in submission to authority. Well, we've been in boot camp way too long. And we have not truly learned to be in the kind of submission to God that we need to be. And this fast is a part of us getting to that place. As I was standing there, the Lord shared, He said to me that I have the right to expect from every one of you what He expects from you. But that does not exclude me in that I need to expect of myself what He expects of me. Now you might wonder, well, what does that mean? But what it means is that if God has expectations for the congregation that I have as the shepherd, the pastor here, I have the mandate and right and assignment, really, to expect the same from every person here. Now, let's just be honest, and, you know, it's fess-up time. I'll say it like this. Can you honestly say that you have been doing what God wants? Now, I'll be the one to verbalize this for everybody to tell you that I look at my own life and I can say no, that I have fallen short in meeting many of His expectations. I don't know that I could say all of them, but many of them, yes. Well, that has to change. You see, there are too many people. Let me say it from God's perspective. There are too many people out there depending upon you. When I say you, a collective, plural, you, us, to help them get where they need to be in God, starting with getting born again. Now, God could say that about every congregation. Every congregation on this planet that names the name of Jesus, truly believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. But He cannot say that about every congregation because there are far too many who simply do not want to go deeper with Him and push away truth that could transform their lives. Being born again is just a start. Being born again is when you enter daycare, if you will. And there's an expectation that you're going to eventually graduate. Well, you know, it's pretty bad when you walk into a class of fourth graders and all the boys in there have 5 o'clock shadow. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's pretty bad. But the truth of the matter is, spiritually speaking, that's the way it is for a lot of congregations. Because we have been recipients of teaching that goes beyond the basics, then God has a right to expect us to begin to live by that which we have been taught. Collectively, we have not done that. God wants to use us to bring about a change. We can define change the way that we want. The problem is, it's almost like we define change and then tell God this is what it means. Well, God, we're believing for a revival, and here's what it will be. Well, God, we're believing for, and here's how it's going to happen. I want you to think about Jesus, the apostles, the disciples, and the day of Pentecost. You remember when Jesus was talking to them prior to His ascension to the Father, and He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." And they said, "Well, okay." So about 120 of them were in the upper room. And we know what happened. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was the sound of the rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. The problem is, you can't find anywhere where Jesus told them that was what was going to happen. What I mean is, they did not tell God what was going to happen in Jerusalem. They did not define for Him, here is how we'll be endued with power. Now, I'm sure they talked about it. Well, how do you think it's going to happen? I mean, that's just natural. But when it came right down to it, all they did was obey. And they tarried in Jerusalem until it happened. Jesus didn't even tell them it's going to be in 10 days. Jesus did not. He just said, tarry till. But then it happened. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. And the result was, They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter gets up and he begins preaching a sermon. And he talks about, well, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy given by Joel. Thing is, go back and read that prophecy by Joel. It did not describe the sum total of the events that they had just experienced. They were simply obedient. That was it. And in their obedience, they submitted to what God wanted done. We are further along than those people in that room. Because we know what to expect. And what I mean is, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that there should be the evidence of speaking in tongues. All right, I'll just leave it simplified like that. We're going to heaven regardless. But in the meantime, we should want what we do here to be very meaningful to God. And while we're here waiting for the return of Jesus, and isn't it interesting how that we will even tell God how that return is supposed to happen? Entire ministries have been developed to tell God how it's going to happen. I know that's not how they present it. You know, God, let me tell you how it's going to be. But because of the way that so much teaching has taken place about end time events, basically we're defining for God the way it's supposed to be. And so far, it seems like God has not really followed their plan. All we know is he's coming back. And remember what Jesus said. When I come back, will I find faith? Now, faith that he's talking about is not simply a matter of, well, I believe in you, Jesus, for my Lord and Savior. In essence, he could say it like this. When I come back, Will I find in you the faith that motivates you to do what I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So therefore, we need to take this further, spiritually speaking. Let's be very honest, guys. Most, if not all of us, and I mean not just you here, but if you're watching and you call this your home church, your fellowship church, then this applies to you. But we really allow ourselves to be too distracted by how we have established our lifestyles. Not talking about sin, just day-to-day existence. We are in habits, and they're not all bad. We know that. I mean, the habit of bathing is a good thing. Especially if you do it every day. So not all habits are bad, but we do have a routine. Sometimes that routine becomes exalted beyond what it should be. In other words, there are a lot of things that we could rearrange in our lives that would not upset the routine of necessities. Does that make sense? The routine of the things that you've got to do no matter what. I mean, somehow, some way it has to be done. This whole thing with fasting, as I shared last week, one of the goals that God has for a congregation is unity. He is not telling us we are in disunity. But what he's telling us is we need to be in greater unity. We need to be as those who were in the upper room waiting to be endued with power. They went about the whole time they were there. They did leave that room. They would have gotten food and brought it back. They would have gone out. They would have bathed. They didn't have bathrooms in the upper room, so they would have gone out to wherever they had things set up for facilities and so on and so forth. In other words, they went about the necessities, but they stayed focused on the instructions from the Lord. We need to be more like that. In fact, really, when you get right down to it, we need to be 100% like that. That doesn't mean that we're here together all the time. You know better than that. It just means that in our walk with God, we need to be so focused on what He has said to do that the other stuff falls aside. Now, I could stand here and start going through, well, there's this, and there's this, there's this, and there's this. But you know what? That maybe is for another time. But this whole aspect of unity and the whole thing of the fasting. In the Old Testament, there were times when the leader, whoever it was, would call for a fast. And this was a fast for the entire nation of Israel. Now, you don't see that so much in the New Testament as far as somebody calling a fast. Because of that, I believe many Christians would maybe think that the concept of calling a fast is something that is Old Testament relegated to the law, but that's not true. Because when you go back and just read the law, just Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, just go back and read the law, you're hard-pressed to find where God has said, periodically call a fast. Now, I understand there were aspects of fasting implied and so forth in the law, but as far as calling a fast, you can't find that in the law. Yet, they did it. Now, what that means is the whole idea of calling a fast is not a commandment of the law, but the truth is, it is an instruction of grace. Now, in Hebrews chapter, you don't have to turn to that, turn to this, for I'm going to review here a little bit from last week. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, it talks about our position as being saved, but then it leads into that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, believe it or not, that is not a suggestion. Let me say it like this, maybe to help clarify. There was the law that was given to Israel, and they had a responsibility to live according to that. When we get into the New Testament, all too often what we hear is, we're no longer under the law. Well, that's true in that we're no longer under the law of Moses, as they call it. We've been delivered, dead to the law through the body of Christ and so forth. However, if you take the time to read the teachings of Jesus and to continue on through the New Testament, you don't find a new Ten Commandments. What you find is that, number one, the new nature is the essence of the Ten Commandments. So that is alive in us, written in our hearts. But beyond that, there are, if you will allow me, commandments of grace. One of those has to do with love your neighbor as yourself. One of those has to do with forgive as you are forgiven. And one of those has to do with assembling yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That is an instruction to the church. I don't like to use the word commandment because so many Christians today will just bristle at that word and immediately reject anything associated with that word. But the instruction to the body of Christ under grace is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This is not just for us to come together and say, well, okay, you got to go to church, so I was at church. No. It's because God is wanting to foster and develop unity among believers. And then in that passage there in Hebrews, he talks also about, you know, us ministering to each other and exhorting each other and so forth. So there is a unity that results in interaction, and the interaction is not simply about where do you want to go for lunch, but the interaction is about exhorting one another in their walk in Christ. We need that exhorting, that fellowship. But here's the thing. Let's be honest here. Don't we just sometimes feel a little uncomfortable talking to somebody else about their walk with Christ? Don't you sometimes feel a little uncomfortable just encouraging each other in their walk with Christ? Hey, how you doing? Good to see you, blah, 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 and all that other. We know all about the niceties. But when it comes to exhorting one another the way Scripture is describing what God is after, there's a hesitancy to do that. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to boss somebody around. No. The encouragement, the exhorting each other in their walk with Christ. And one of the reasons that there seems to be a hesitancy to do that is because we don't want to be accused of judging. Well, how is it accusing of judging? I mean, how is it judging for me to say something to you about, man, just keep trusting God? And even that stuff has become so cliched. Well, just trust the Lord. Amen. I am. You wait and see. I am. And you're not. Not the way you say. Well, see, this is a part of what God is after. This stuff's got to change. It has to go beyond just repetition that we, you know, we've been trained like parrots. It has to go beyond. It has to. Okay, in Jesus, look, remember, Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is our example. When he spoke, he exhorted people. He absolutely did exhort people, but it was from a kingdom perspective. He was exhorting them about how things are supposed to be when they get to the end of the kingdom. We don't do that the way that we should. We are supposed to get to the place. Okay. We're supposed to get to the place to where our walk with God is so strong that carnal Christians are very uncomfortable around us. And we don't have to say a word. You'll see this more in just a few moments. We are supposed to be so strong in that walk with God that any Christian who starts to open their mouth and run their tongue, and especially if they start saying things that, well, like telling the kind of jokes they should, that they should feel terribly, horribly, incredibly convicted just because we're standing there. The presence of God should be so strong on us that our life, our very waking up day-to-day existence is a testimony. That, remember the way it was with Jesus? When he would show up, demons got upset. And he didn't have to say a word. I mean, remember the fellow in the tombs? All Jesus did was get off the boat and the guy came running to him. Saying, what are you going to do? Why are you here? The presence of God should be like that with us, but it requires us to press into that place with God. And again, you know, you say these things so much, well, we got to press into God. And everybody says, amen, press into God. I'm going to do it. Well, our intentions are right, and we do kind of mean it when we say those things. But there's effort that's required. In Amos 3:3, it talks about, can two walk together except they be agreed? Right now, in this room, there are many of you. Well, no. There are some. You're not walking in agreement with me. Now, here's what I mean. You've been around so long and you've heard so much teaching, yet you still contradict what is taught by what you say. When you say something like, I just wish God would heal me. That is just one example I'm going to give, the only one. When you say something like that, you are not in agreement with me or what is being taught. Because as far as I'm concerned, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. The healing power has already been released. Now, you don't have to accept that. I mean, you have a will. And you can reject truth all you want. But I wonder what you're doing. Because if God expects me to accept the revelation of truth that he gives to me, you know what? I have, like he said earlier, I have the right to expect you are going to receive the teaching. But some do and some don't. Remember, I've shared with you so many times over the years, all I have to do is stand around and listen to how you talk, and I know where you are. And sometimes God adds to it. Not only that, but really. So that's what they're doing. In Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn to this, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we talk about that and how that, you know, a threefold cord is not easily broken. We need to become that threefold cord. Because, listen, do you not realize that all revelation is about to break loose on this planet? The book of, do you not understand that the stuff revealed in the book of Revelation is getting ready to be released? Well, no. When I say released, some people would say, that's right, God's getting ready to release all that stuff. No, mankind is degenerating to the point it's going to open the door for that stuff to happen. Don't go blaming God that mankind's messed up. He gave the solution to Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, you know what's interesting? Think about this. The gospel, the spread of the gospel has increased exponentially over the last 25 years. What also has increased exponentially? Evil, wickedness, so on and so forth. You say, well, how in the world do you figure that the gospel has spread? Internet. Hey, every human being on this planet could be watching right now if they had internet access. You understand this? So there has been an explosion of the gospel. You know, in Scripture, years ago, where it talks about, and this Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, and then the end shall come. Well, when we were kids growing up and we heard that, we're thinking in terms of, man, and missionaries, they're going all over the place. Little did we know the day it was coming, the missionary could stand in one place and preach to every nation at the same time. We had no idea. But it's happening right now. That is how close we are to the end. The closer we get to the end, we have to be ready to minister to people who want it. No matter who they are, no matter what they believe. I had a dream here not too long ago. We were in a church service. I'm still trying to figure all this one out. The building wasn't this building. It was a little bit, it was just laid out a little bit differently in the sanctuary. And it was only slightly larger. No pews, chairs. It was jam-packed. Jam-packed like you cannot believe. I mean, there was this center aisle that we have, cut it down to about maybe 12 inches, 16 inches. And then there was about that much space over on, maybe on one side. But other than that, it was jam-packed. I'm literally talking shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, knee to back. That is how full it was. And there were people in there. I remember thinking, standing up and looking out, thinking, where did all these people come from? There were folks from India, because the men had those like turbans on. There were people from all these different religions in the room at the same time. Not because I was preaching a compromising gospel, okay? And I remember thinking, what in the world, you know, what am I going to preach here? So it was as I was prepared to preach and teach one thing, but then all of a sudden this happened, and it's like, okay, well, I've got to go a different direction here. So I preach a message for salvation, and all these people come up here, and I'm standing there, it's like, well, okay, now what? Then I started talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and now I got filled and started speaking in tongues and all this kind of, it was like, wow, this is really cool. The point I'm getting at is this. How comfortable are you going to be if people walk in here dressed in a way that reflects the worship of another God?
Well, I just look at them and tell them the way they walked in is the way they can.
Yeah, walk out here. Do you understand that if they have been raised to wear a certain something, and that is all they know, if they show up here, they'll probably show up wearing all they know. They've been taught, well, you know, when you go to a religious service, you're supposed to have on such and such. So they come to our religious service, that's what they wear. That's all they know. So how are you going to feel about that?
Well, it's easy to say, well, that's great, Brother Martin, praise God, bring them in.
But if it happens, how are you going to feel about that? Here's the point I'm getting. Do you realize how many people out there? No, we don't. We don't realize how many people out there are going to depend on every single one of us to help them in their walk with God. Oh, sure, I'm the pastor. They're going to be depending on you too. You know why? It's because when they walk into the building, they're going to be contacting all of you. See what I mean? But are we ready for this? Well, we have to come to this place of unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about that we're all supposed to be speaking the same thing. There's not supposed to be any division in our doctrine or belief. Quite frankly, the length of time that you guys have been here, there should be absolutely no disagreement or lack of understanding relative to what is taught here. There should be, you should know it. You should, not only should you know it, but you should be able to convey that belief. And when you open your mouth and talk, there should be no opposite talking. Again, the healing thing. I don't know why God hasn't healed me. How many more times do I have to share with you from Scripture that by His stripes you were healed? Before that becomes your belief. We are supposed to be at a place where we are all speaking the same thing. Because the one thing you don't want to have happen is somebody come in here, start asking you questions, and you start giving answers that do not line up with what God has given in Scripture, but you think you're right. And the only reason you think you're right is because you have not yet received the fullness of what has been taught. Then they hear something from somebody else. Then they hear me teach something that contradicts what you said. Now, how's that going to go over? That's an easy way to push people right out the door. Those people do not know what they believe. Well, you get over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and it talks about how that in the ministry callings, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they are supposed to be ministering to folks. People are supposed to be receiving it till we all walk in the unity of the faith and what we believe. So that we become as a single unit, each one of us like a body, supplying out of what God has given to us. Then you look over, in fact, I want you to turn to this one, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'm just going to give you a brief moment here to turn to that. It said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. All the children, they were in unity in what they were doing. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now we continue to read. We're going to see things that Solomon offered. But we don't have much detail at all about everything that the people offered. Well, many people today talk about, well, you know, we're Christians, so, you know, Jesus was the final sacrifice. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. But remember what I said about what I shared last week about that? You know, the question, was Jesus the final sacrifice? And, well, you guys, you weren't sure what to say at that. In your mind, you were thinking yes. But I asked, was Jesus the final sacrifice? Was Jesus the final sacrifice? And then I clarified and I said, what I did not ask is, was Jesus the final sacrifice for sin? The answer to that is yes. But was Jesus the final sacrifice? No, he was not. Because when you go over to two places, you don't have to turn to him again, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 5, and then in Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, it talks about us as believers, as Christians offering sacrifices. In Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifice of praise. And then when you get over to Romans chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about us presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So that means we are to not literally kill ourselves, but we are to impose, in a figure of speech, death upon our bodies. Meaning the things of the flesh, whatever it would be, I am supposed to kill that stuff. I am supposed to enforce that positional truth of death upon my flesh so that the things of God can be accomplished. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you're still there, in verse 14, God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turn from their wicked ways, or turn from their wickedness, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And he talks about, we'll just stop right there and not go any further in this. So he says, look, I want you to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. That's where it starts. Because humility says, you're God, I'm not. Therefore, you know better than what I know. Therefore, if you say I should do something, well, you know what? I should probably do it. There's a reason you're telling me. Now, here's the kicker. There are a lot of things that we see in Scripture that we as Christians should do, but all too often, if we don't understand it, we don't do it. Well, you know what? You ever heard the little phrase, yours is not to question why, yours is but to do or die. I mean, that's okay, but that's kind of the way it is. I don't have to have God send somebody to define everything for me. I don't have to have an angel show up and define everything for me. If I see something in here where God says, okay, you know what, forgive as you are forgiven, then I'm supposed to forgive even if I don't feel like it, don't think I want to, not in the mood, whatever it would be. If God says do it, then there must be a good reason for it, because he's not going to tell me to do something when there's no purpose or value to that something. So therefore, when God says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways or their wickedness, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. This has nothing to do with keep the law. Nothing. It has everything to do with God's relationship and fellowship with the people who are called by his name. This is a prophecy. Because, I mean, sure, the Jews, they said, well, we're the chosen. We belong to Jehovah. But us, the believers, we are called by his name far more than the Jews ever were. We are Christians. We are of Christ. We are the children of the Father. I remember when I would, well, I don't remember this because I was just a little baby, you know, a couple months old, whatever. I was adopted as a baby, but when I was adopted, guess what? Everything changed. I got a new name. No longer was I Tim Jackson. I became James E. Martin. Somebody didn't even know that. What? You were adopted? You had a different name? Yeah, I did. But I was called by my daddy's name. I became a Martin. How much more the spiritual adoption unto God? I am called by His name, if you will. He's my Abba, Father. Now, He says, humble yourself. That means I come to the place of saying, I do not know better than God. And if God says that, you know, whatever God says in here, it's really in my best interest to do it. Not that He's going to slap me down with disease or plague or whatever if I don't do it. It's because He knows that my life on earth is going to be better, not tribulation-free, just better from a spiritual perspective if I do these things. I will be more like Him. Now let's look over in Joel. In Joel's little bitty book over there, in, right before the book of Amos, right after the book of Hosea. Well, the reason I do that is because, you know, it's easy to miss those books, especially if the, you know, the pages are still glued together. I mean, anyway, in Joel, some of you got that one. Joel chapter 1 verse 14, he says, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. So he's saying, you know, call a church service. And then he says, sanctify ye a fast. Well, we got the church service part right. I mean, here we are, but we've also called for this fast. Now over in chapter 2, verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Now it's very similar to what we just read over there in 2 Chronicles. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. The weeping and the mourning, hey, you can fake that. What he's talking about is a sincere repentance, a sincere sorrow, a sincere, I'm disgusted with the dumb choices that I have been making. I feel bad about the way I have been. And it doesn't even have to be sin. It can just be, you know, I've been lazy about my church attendance, or I've been, you know, neglecting my fellowship with God, or, you know, whatever it would be. But he just says, look, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart, not, why not? Why not rend my garments? Because back then, everybody had ripped their clothes up to try to prove to everybody how bad they felt about something. And God said, you know what? I don't want a show. I want your heart. You know, rip your clothes up any other time. But right now, that's not what this is about. This isn't about what other people think of you. It is about you and me. He says, rend your heart, not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Repents him of evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. You're seeing intercession in here? Okay, now, he says, let them who, the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now, we have been made kings and priests unto God. This, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, this is not simply talking about the fivefold, you know, ministry callings. Let me say it like this. Let those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been made kings and priests unto God, let them weep between the porch and the altar. In other words, let them, through this time of fasting, see a responsibility to intercede for the people who are outside the congregation. Not just your lost, but notice this. And give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. This is also talking about intercession on behalf of your government and what's going on in your nation. You see this? I hope you do. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Simply put, God is saying, if you'll do this, if you will do this, then there is going to be a great release of everything that I am, the corn, the wine, the oil, the word, the life of God, the glory, the anointing, so on and so forth. Won't go into take the time to go into all kinds of detail about this. But God is saying, in other words, you're going to have a breakthrough. But if you've got to do your part, and if you do, you will have a breakthrough. This is a promise, and it has nothing to do with keeping the law. Nothing. Because you cannot find this instruction under the law. This is something about God and His people. If this principle was true back then, what in the world would make us think it is not true for today as well? Why would we think that we are so far advanced by that? We don't need that. And if anything, we need it more than they did. Because we have the life of God in us. We are the ones who are supposed to be the example to the people. Now, after seeing this, let's see more details about this concept. Look over in Isaiah chapter 58. You know, in Matthew chapter, well, in fact, when you turn to Matthew, no. You turn to Isaiah 58. I will read to you from Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus said. In verses 16 through 18, Moreover, when you fast, now this is a teaching for the kingdom, it is not a teaching for under the law. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, the attention they get from people, that's the reward. That's why God said, don't rend your clothes, rend your heart. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Meaning, you're going to have a breakthrough. You will have a breakthrough. Now, here in Isaiah 58, in verse 1 it says, Oh, by the way, before I go any further, I have a teaching series on fasting, unlocking the secrets of fasting. In no way am I reteaching that series. If you have questions about more details about things in the Bible about fasting, get that series and listen to it. It's available at the website or, you know, MP3 CD. But in Isaiah 58, verse 1, Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, for us locally, let me give you a variation on this theme. God has been doing this, verse 1, here this morning. Now, don't get into condemnation about transgression and sins, but think in terms of what he said earlier, how that, you know, we've been dragging our feet. In other words, he's revealed to us, guys, you've been complacent, you're my children, I love you, but come on, we got to get moving here. There's too many people in this planet depending on you. So he says, cry aloud. Okay, well, I'm the guy crying aloud this morning. But then in verse 2, and look what he says. Yet, now notice he said, you tell the people how they've been making a mistake. And God says, however, yet, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and a smite with the fist of wickedness. ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? In other words, what he's saying is, tell the people that going through the motions ain't getting it. He said, they act like there's no problem. Look here, verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that is living in a righteous manner and that they have not forsaken the ordinances of God. You see this? He's saying they think everything is okay with them. They think everything is fine because they killed another animal and because, you know, they put the blood on the altar and because they ripped their clothes up and because they did this. And they think because they did something that other people see, everything is okay. And God is saying, no, because you're fasting. You asked me about fasting. We fasted. How come you haven't moved? And God says, I'll tell you why. It's because you're fasting for your own agenda. You're fasting to get your will done. You're fasting to change. Now listen to this. Change other people. Look. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. See this? You're fasting to get your way. You're fasting to impose something. You're fasting to try to get me to do something to other people so that you gain. So that you're better off. And it's like God saying, you think I'm really going to do that? It ain't about you. Well, it is. But it's not about you the way you think. And then God comes along. Okay, before I go any further, you're seeing this, right? That God is exposing their hypocrisy. That they're going through the motions of a fast. Okay, now, what that means for us, though, is this. A lot of people can fast. A lot of Christians can fast. But if you aren't fasting for the right reasons, it's not going to make the right impact. It's not going to have the kind of results that you think. When you go into a fast and you say, okay, God, look, I ain't what I'm supposed to be. It's got to change. You've said that the flesh is dead, figuratively speaking. Therefore, I'm tired of my flesh, my emotions ruling me, and I am going to impose this death sentence on the flesh through fasting so that your will can be done in me. Now, he says here in verse 6, here's God saying, okay, you guys fast for your own agenda, but you know, you want to get your thing done, your will accomplished. But let me tell you what fasting is really going to focus on. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thine self from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou cry, or shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, and so forth. We'll stop right there. Now, back up to verse 6. Is this not, God is telling us about, this is what fasting is all about. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Too many Christians read that and say, yes, bless God, I'm going to fast so that the yoke of drug addiction is broken off my cousin Ralph. I'm going to fast so that my husband gets saved. I'm going to fast. I've got news for you. This is not about you fasting to get something changed in somebody else's life. There are people in this church right now, in this room, that aren't sure about this. You think your fasting is going to impact somebody else. It's not. Hold on there, Brother Martin. No, listen. You honestly think that your fasting is more powerful than God? If God is not going to violate the will of another human being to make them change, you honestly think your fasting will change their will? You think that's going to happen? Some of you, well, I always heard that. I know what you always heard, but you heard wrong. In the context of this, it ain't talking about other people. It's talking about Y-O-U. And Y-O me. Now, in this, how do I know that? Because God starts off in the first few verses talking about your fasting with the wrong motives. You're fasting to get other people to do something for your favor. You see this? And God is saying, no. This is not you don't fast to get your way with other people, to change other people, to get your will, what you want them to do and so forth, the change in them. No. He says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of your wickedness, to undo the heavy your heavy burdens, to let you go free from oppression so that you break every yoke in your life. This is what he's talking about. Because you see, what good is it if everybody else change and I stay the same stinking ugly rebel? You understand that? When we fast, the fasting, and again, there's so much more detail in that teaching series, but to loose the bands of wickedness, remember what God talked about a few moments ago about turn from your wicked ways? To loose the bands of wickedness. I just can't quit this sin. I just don't know why I can't stop. He's saying, all right, you know what? Fasting is going to help you get to the place where the flesh, that wickedness of whatever you're doing, that no longer is a band wrapped around your life. You break free from this. You're going to undo the heavy burdens. There's a bunch of you. Well, a bunch. You know, I use these terms. There are some of you in here. You've got some heaviness on you that you have not shaken. This fasting is going to help you. To let the oppressed go free. That is your battle with depression and oppression. To break every yoke. Just think of it like this. Habits, behaviors, stuff that you know isn't right, that you know you shouldn't do, but you've got yourself convinced somehow that you can't stop. He's talking about you breaking free from all the junk of the flesh because you can. And then he continues and he says, is it not this fast, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now, for years I heard, yes, because what you do is when you're fasting and you're not eating, you take all the money that you're not spending on food and you go out and you buy food and give it to the hungry. Well, that's not what this is talking about. Brother Martin, you're just messing up everything I've ever believed. How long have you been here? Do you remember me teaching that series on fasting? Well, now, if you were here during that series, what I'm saying today should not be a problem because you've already heard it. Anyway, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Let me show you, using Scripture, what he's talking about. Leave a marker here in Isaiah and turn over to John. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, what has happened is Jesus just fed the thousands with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. And then he crosses over to the other side of the lake, the sea as it's called. And in verse 25 it says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Or how'd you get here? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, the miracles and everything you saw, that's secondary to the fact you got a free meal. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I would think I'd want to know more about this everlasting life. Maybe they were thinking, boy, you know what? If I could, you know, get some loaves and some fish and multiply it, I bet you I could get some money out of this deal. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? He just fed the thousands with loaves and fish, and they're asking him, What sign are you going to show us? How ignorant! Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Did he not just give you bread in the wilderness? Did he not just feed you with bread and fish? Are you seeing the frustration that could present itself to Jesus? Then Jesus says unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now look over in verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now turn back over to Isaiah 58. God is saying, one of the reasons I want you to fast is so that you can deal your bread to the hungry. What bread is he talking about? A loaf of whole wheat? No, he is talking about so that my life in you can begin to flow out of you and you can minister to the spiritually hungry people of this world out of my life and nature. Because the flesh is suppressing the power of my life in you. And I want you fasting and taking control of the flesh so that you can deal the bread of life to people in the same way my son did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? And that thou bringest the poor that are cast out into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. The bringing into the house, the covering the naked, very, very briefly, he's talking about revival here. See, when his life, the bread, is flowing through me, then you know what? Those who are outside begin to be brought in. They get saved. They come into the what house? What house am I living in? The household of God. Not simply this church building, the house of God. And then he says, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He's talking about that you no longer ignore the junk in your own life, that you face up to it, that you deal with it, and that you conquer it. That you no longer make excuses for your shortcomings that you ought to be beating. He says, then, if you do, verse 6, not only will you get verse 7 results, but then shall thy light break forth as the morning. What light is he talking about? In John chapter 1, it talks about that Jesus was the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And every man that believes in him receives that light. The light that he's talking about is the very light of the glory of the life of God springing forth out of us. Remember what I was saying earlier about how that God's life needs to be so dominant in us that when we get around compromising Christians that are in sin, they should start feeling conviction just because our light is springing forth. Even without us saying a word, the presence of God on us, call it life, glory, anointing, define it how you want, but that should be so strong in us. And he's talking, fasting is going to help to cause this light to break forth as the morning. Why is he describing it as the morning? You know what it's like? You get up before the sun rises? Well, there's a little bit of light out in the sky, but what happens the moment the sun crests over the horizon? All of a sudden, man, that light, it's like it just begins to explode all over the horizon. And he says, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And it says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Or in some versions, they've shortened it from re-reward to rearward. Now, that phrase, shall be thy rearward. Say that 10 times fast. You're never going to get there. It's easier just to pray in tongues. this it literally means that you are going to be surrounded by and caught up in the glory of God. That as you begin to fast, His life in you becomes stronger as far as of you living that life. It becomes more dominant in your life, and then God's glory begins invading your life. And you literally, it's almost like you're walking in an envelope of glory, if you will. It is so dominant and so present in you. And He says, this is the kind of fast that I'm after. So, if I say, oh God, I'm going to fast so that, you know, my boy gets off them drugs, and God says, well, you go ahead and fast all you want, but your hungry tummy isn't going to break his addiction. Now, you fast and my anointing may increase on you and you can begin addressing those devils influencing him toward that addiction, but your hungry tummy doesn't change him. You understand this? All too long, we've missed the point. Well, many Christians have. My fasting is going to bring about change in our nation. Well, yeah, but it first addresses the individual. Again, what good is it if God raises up a God-fearing, godly, moral leader and Christians are still compromising like crazy and they don't care what's going on as far as sin is concerned? How have we benefited? The truth is, when we begin to change, we begin to look for godly leadership and we won't vote for people who are going to do otherwise. He's saying fasting helps my life in you dominate every aspect of the flesh. Now this fast that I have called, last week I failed to announce the length of time. Well, it'll be from tomorrow through next Saturday, 6 days. Now I know some of you are thinking, that's all. And some of you are thinking, oh God have mercy, 6 days. It's all relative, right? Yeah, well, let my relatives do it. I don't care. Now, 6 days. And by the way, this is the beginning. This is going to become a habit here called fast. Look, guys, we gotta change. I mean, you, me, all of us. We've got to become more like Jesus so that God can move through us like He did with Jesus. People got to change. We've got to be at a place to where we're available for Him to use in any situation. And then it's up to Him. If He tells us to go to Capernaum, we go to Capernaum. You know, it's a matter of speech, okay? All right, now this fast. It starts tomorrow and goes through Sunday. No, Saturday. As far as how do you fast, you know what? I'm not saying that this is a total water-only fast. If you are taking medication and the doctors tell you you need to eat with your medication, take your medication and eat. Do not go without food. Remember, you submitted to the authority of the doctor to help you out. And if he says eat food with this medication, then you need to do what he tells you. If you battle sugar issues, I'm talking about like low or high levels of sugar, and you need to eat certain foods to maintain a proper sugar level in your body, eat those certain foods. Do not do anything crazy to your body. If you have a job that's very strenuous and you need to eat, then go ahead and eat for that job. But consider what you eat. In other words, you could do what many people refer to as a Daniel's fast, which is, you know, no meat. And I'm like, well, it'll be easy for me. I'm a vegetarian. You know, no meat, you know, just fruits and vegetables. You could also, you honestly might feel like, I just can't do this. Okay. Eliminate all sodas.
You mean in all sodas but Mountain Dew, right?
Just eliminate all sodas, regular or diet. Just eliminate them. Eliminate all fried foods. Eliminate all desserts. Hey, we're only you know. Find it. Yeah. How about if I just eliminate this church, Brother Martin? I'll go somewhere else. It's legalism, man. It's just. And what I'm saying is, and eliminate coffee. Go through anything but. Are you following what I'm saying? Because I realize some of you, fasting may be a whole new thing. Others, you know, you're pros at it. This is not meant to be any kind of a burdensome thing. This is like we're introducing this as a congregation. And you think about this. I mean, you've got today leading up to tomorrow. Think about this. And, you know, you do the coffee, caffeine, and regular, decaf. You know, I mean, just all of it. Give some strong, maybe a series fast. Like one day, you know, I eat normally. The next day, it's, you know, just water. And a lot of people, when they do a water-only fast, they'll mix honey in with the water. There are a lot of health benefits for with honey. It's not that we all have to be doing the same thing. We're starting. So you think about what you want to do and how you want to do it. Talk to God about it. Ask Him for some help. And you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So, you know, if you're doing a total water-only fast for 6 days and you find that somebody else is, the only thing that they're fasting is, you know, coffee, don't talk down to them. We're all working together toward the same goal, okay? And as time goes on, the fasts that we do may make become longer, and we may adjust to the fasting in a way to where we're able to fast more things. And again, it's all about food. There's nothing in the Bible concerning fasting television. Fasting, you know, it's all about... You know, you can't find any kind of fast other than food fasts, you know, really, in Scripture. So that's what this is about. And let's say that you're doing good up until Saturday. And then it's like, I can't take it anymore. Ah! And you go crazy. And just, if it's there, you eat it. Don't come under condemnation, okay? Just don't. We're starting it this way. And we will progress in the future. But we've got to do this so that God can use us more for the glory of Jesus Christ. Yes, He just brought to my attention, if you have a job, and on that job there's an expectation of, say, a business lunch with other people, because I know in the business world sometimes there can be pressure for those kind of things, then maybe order a lunch that's as close to your fast as you can get, okay? So, again, we don't want you feeling condemnation, but we are going to do this, and you will succeed.